this morning and we touch on a familiar passage, God, would you please breathe new life into your scripture so that we may more fully understand who you are. Lord God, would you please speak to us and give us a more full understanding of who you want us to be in light of who you are. Lord God, would you come, please illuminate the scriptures for us, Lord God. Write these words on our hearts and fill our minds with your promises. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. So, as we go through summer and just praying and thinking about what I want to talk about, this story came to mind, and it's one of my favorite stories because I'm really weird and I like rules. And if you've been to youth with me or my youth leaders can attest to, I really like rules. I'm not like one of those really fun youth pastors who gets kids to play dodgeball on the roof of the church or does crazy things that I'm not going to repeat because I don't want to give our kids any ideas. But I like rules because they provide us with a certain amount of safety. And as one of my youth ministry professors said, and yes, there is such a thing as I actually went to school to be a youth pastor, as weird as that sounds, because making Jell-O is complicated. He said, it's hard to reach a dead child for Christ. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of true. So he told this story about when he was speaking at a summer camp. And they had this game where they divided all the campers into teams of 15 or 20, I can't remember. They were big teams, and they had four automobiles on the playing field. And so the entire team would go to the back end of the automobile, and they would lift up the back end of the automobile, and one person on the team had a ruler. And that person on the team would climb underneath the automobile that is being carried by teenagers to measure how high they've gotten this automobile off the ground. They dropped one of the cars. Thankfully, no one was injured, but he just remembered that story and thought, boy, you know, it would be really tough to reach that kid for Jesus if he went home in a coffin. That's kind of a dark way to start this message off. But I really like boundaries. I like structures. I think that in order to be a productive, inclusive, and safe culture, we need to live within some commonly agreed upon rules. In Canada, we have laws. In cities, we have bylaws. And when we experience life within those laws, I think we get to live within our best guess of what peace is on earth. People have rights and freedoms. And there's some people out there who seem to think that the laws are a little flexible for them. Like any time I drive to Edmonton and I see that maximum speed is 110 and everybody knows it's actually 120, right? I should be careful because I know that we have some law enforcement people in our midst today, so I never do that. I'm just kidding. But we have rules on the road to protect us, right? Just like we have rules in our homes to protect our kids. In Canada, there's lots of really, really great rules. There's some rules that are a little odd. And yes, some rules I think do need to be questioned. Like there's a weird law in BC that says it is illegal to kill a Sasquatch. Seems reasonable? This one I don't understand. This one I would definitely question. From 1947 to 1986, it was illegal to sell an oven on Wednesday. In Petrolia, Ontario, it's illegal to whistle. And according to the town's website, yelling, shouting, hooting, whistling, or singing is prohibited at all times. And it sounds like they had a bunch of crusty old church deacons on the city council board who made that rule. That's why New Life doesn't have deacons, because they're typically really grumpy. I'm just kidding. In Oshawa, it's illegal to climb a tree. And in the province of Ontario, get this, if you don't pay your hotel room fees, the hotel can sell your horse and keep the profits. Joke's on them, I don't have a horse. Okay, so closer to home in Alberta, it's illegal to paint a wooden ladder. And while we're talking about wood, it's also illegal to set fire to the leg of a man who has a wooden leg. Which all the prairie pirates are really stoked about that one, I'm sure. So some laws don't make any sense whatsoever, but they were made for a reason. Something happened that said, we've got to put these laws in place because people with wooden legs are being burned. I don't know. People are falling off painted ladders and people are leaving their horses behind when they bolt from not paying their hotel bills. But we have these rules for a reason. And this morning, we're going to talk about these rules that God has given us. And he's given us these rules for a reason. And some of the rules that we're going to talk about seem kind of odd, and some make perfect sense. But he's given these rules to us because he loves us. In our home, we have certain rules. And I didn't etch them into stone, even though that'd be like really legit for somebody who likes rules. Just etch the house rules into stone. Thou shalt be in bed by 7:45. No water consumption after 4 p.m. We didn't etch them into stone. They're not written on parchment paper, but we talk about these rules every day because these rules exist so that we can live in loving relationship with each other. We have these crazy rules about crossing the street, who gets to use steak knives, limits on Netflix, and who sleeps in what bed, and what time we're in bed. We have these rules not because my wife and I love to enforce rules, but we have these rules because if we were throwing steak knives at each other, or playing in traffic, or running around at all hours of the night, our house would not be full of love, it would be full of chaos. So we have these rules because we love our kids. And we see in Scripture that when we are given guidelines to live within, rules don't put shackles on, but rules actually provide us with freedom. Because God is a loving Heavenly Father, he's given us rules that bring us freedom and joy. The Ten Commandments is probably one of the greatest acts of love that God gave Israel. And as we look back at them today, it is one of the most loving things that God has given us. And this morning, what I want us to discover, actually, I was going through my notes this morning, and I'm like, dang, I got 18 pages, and we don't want to be here till Christmas. So I'm going to stop at some point. We'll see when that is. When I see the first person sleeping, that's probably when it's going to happen. Just kidding, that's not a challenge. That's not a challenge. This morning, I want to talk about the story of God giving his people three things through the Ten Commandments, and we probably won't get to all three. God gives us three things in the Ten Commandments. He demonstrates new life. He gives us holiness, or a set-apartness, and he produces a gift of joy in our hearts. So this morning, we're going to probably just spend time talking about that first one, that God gives us the gift of new life, but that actually comes before the first commandment is given. And it's really, really cool, because if you read through the story of the Israelites, you read of a people who were enslaved for 400 years. And so often when we think of rules, we think of restrictions. We think of things, of policies and procedures being put on people's lives, and it slows things down, and it's burdensome. But actually, God says, before I give you the rules, I'm going to give you something else. And it's really, really cool. See, because before God calls for obedience, God offers deliverance. Before God has asked you to take a simple step in the right direction, God calls you his child. Before God says that I want you to do this with your life, I want you to come to me and I want you to make me your God. Before God calls for obedience, he offers deliverance. So the Israelites, they're living in this land of Egypt, and they've been there for 400 years. And to give you some context to this story of the Ten Commandments, God has just freed Israel from slavery. And so Israel was living in a culture where there was different rulers, and with every ruler there was new rules, but more than just governmental rules, they had over 2,000 deities that they would worship in Egypt. 2,000 different gods. And which god you worship depended on what the season was, what region of the country you were in, what you were trying to solicit. And so they were always trying to keep track of, well, who am I praying to today? I've got a PB&J sandwich. It's the third day of October. I'm facing southwest. I don't know who to pray for. So there was all these gods: Isis, Osiris, Horus, Amun, Ra, Hathor, Bastet, Thoth, Anubis, Ptah. And those are just some of the famous gods. And so there was all this confusion about who do we worship. And so as we look into the Ten Commandments, we see that God not only plucks Israel out of slavery, but God gives them the gift of freedom, not just in a political way, but in a spiritual way. God doesn't remove them from the burdensome laws of Pharaoh, but God removes them of the burdensome laws of sin that has covered them for 400 years, of chasing after idols that will never produce the joy that they're after. And so as we dig in, we're not going to put the scripture on the screen because it's pretty straightforward. It's in Exodus 20. We're going to stay pretty close to home. So if you have a Bible or a phone with a Bible on it, you can open it up. But the scripture is going to be pretty straightforward. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And it says this: "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So God opens with this declaration. God opens with this amazing sentence. And there's so much power in those words. These words. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God." And if you remember back to Moses at the burning bush, those two words is what kicked this whole thing off. God shows up to Moses in this burning bush, this bush that is on fire, that's not being consumed. And he says, "Moses, you got to liberate my people." And Moses says, "Well, who's going to listen to me? Who am I going to say that is sending me?" And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." And as we read through scripture, we read these comforting words where God identifies himself as I am, or in the original language, ego eimi. Thousands of years later, Jesus' disciples are caught up in this wicked storm so bad that fishermen are terrified. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they're like, oh, they're losing their minds. Like, what's going on? And somebody says, "It's a ghost." Probably Peter, because he's impulsive. And Jesus says, "It's I am." And to a bunch of Jewish fishermen, that would have meant the world to them. That meant that it is the one who liberated them from slavery. That is the one who produced power over Egypt, who sent plagues that caused their deliverance. that person was with them in their midst. And so God here is proclaiming over Israel, I am, is your God. There's no more Ra, there's no more Toh, there's no Osiris, there's no Isis. It's just I am. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so we get our first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And this first commandment is fundamental. It's first in order as well as importance. Every other commandment flows from this statement. You shall have no other gods before me. And for Israel, this was a statement of freedom. It's no more, who do I pray to when I'm in this part of the land? It's no more, who do I pray to when it's December? It's just one God. It's just one provider. It's just one Savior. It's just one healer. It's one ruler. There's no more thousands of rulers. There's no more mean pharaohs who hate them and abuse them. It's one ruler. And so God, in his loving mercy, says, I'm it. I'm it. There's one God, and I am your God. See, the Ten Commandments were given to us to help realign our hearts. The Ten Commandments is about our loving response to the freedom that God gives us. This realignment can't happen without, this realignment starts with us laying down everything that we have put before I am. In Colossians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about anything that we put ahead of God in importance in our lives is idolatry. And so we reveal who we worship in a couple different ways. And there's this preacher that I really like. He yells a ton. So if you're ever feeling like super encouraged and you want to hear someone yelling at you, look up this guy. His name's Mark Driscoll. And he'll yell at you for an hour and 20 minutes. It's just great. But he says this. He says this. We reveal who we worship through our time, through our talent, and through our treasures. So if you want to know what is most important in your life, look where you spend your time, look what you give your God-given gifts and abilities to, and track your spending. So where do you give your time? What is it that you devote your talents to? And we all have them. And what do you spend your money on? Because God says that when you look at those three things in life, that really shows you who your God is. Who do we worship? Who do we worship? The second commandment is really a question, the first commandment is a question of who comes first. And the second commandment is very similar. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. We are really creative beings. God gave us this mind. God gave us the things in our soul that says we have to create. And that's part of our God-given image, that we want to express ourselves, that we want to see something and we want to modify it and we want to change it. And in this second commandment, God says, you can't do that with me. You can't take a piece of me that you like and modify it and change it and try and use it to your liking. So you can't take nature and say, oh, nature is so beautiful. I'm going to carve, I don't know what you would carve to worship nature. A tree? Sure, we'll go with the tree. I'm going to carve a tree, and because I want it to rain only on Mondays, I'm going to worship this tree. No, God says, you got to pump the brakes on making things out of me. You've got to fully devote your mind and your heart to just me, all of me, knowing me, following me. And so at the heart of this commandment, God was trying to help Israel put aside all of these idols that they had worshipped for 400 years while they were in captivity. God's releasing them from those things. Now, in Lloydminster, our idols usually aren't like carved things. Our idols look usually a little bit more like this. But we spend an awful lot of time worshiping those idols. And God says, I'm going to invite you to take your idols and just set them aside. Because in obedience to these things, you can't worship me wholeheartedly. You can't walk with me wholeheartedly. You can't feel the joy of my presence when you're bowing down to these things. Yes, cell phones can be great tools. I've got a Bible on mine. I read my Bible every day on my phone. It's great. But that's not all I do on my phone. You know, Netflix is awesome, but it really sucks a lot of time. Instagram's great, and Facebook is just a bunch of political rants and recipes that I really don't need to be looking at anyways. Sorry if a lot of you, I've unfollowed you because it's just too much politics for me. But I still love you. We're still friends in real life, and that's what matters. But anyways, God is saying no other idols. It's an invitation to freedom. I just have one person to look to. There's no object that can let me down. There's no truck that can break down. There's no money that can run out. There's no house that can deteriorate. It's just one God. And he is all that I worship. This second commandment is God inviting us to freedom in worshiping only him. God is jealous for our love. God is jealous for our love, not because he's insecure. It's not because his status of God would change without our worship, but because God knows that our greatest joy is when we worship him and him alone. God invites us into freedom and into joy. The third commandment, it says this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I remember when I was a kid, and for some of you, the 80s was like a really long time ago, and old news, and for some of you, you still feel like you need the tube socks and the neon colors to feel alive. But I remember way back when I was young in the 80s, like the worst swear was when somebody would take the Lord's name in vain. That was like a really, really big deal. Now, common cultural speak is using God's name as an expression. In fact, I see a lot little girls running around with shirts that say, OMG. In sparkles. Like it's somehow like this great thing. And we've taken the name of God and we've created this mindless expression out of it. This third commandment, God highlights his intent for promises to be taken seriously. God says that my name is so precious. God says my name is so powerful. That I only want you to use it in reverence. God demands full faithfulness to the use of his name, and it's for a couple of reasons. See, there's more going on in this commandment than just the very obvious, that misusing God's name is a terrible thing to do, even if it's as a joke. But God is telling us in this third commandment that words carry a lot of weight. That words carry a lot of weight. And then when we speak, it should be words spoken in truth. When we speak, they should be words that are thoughtful, that are considered. Further than that, when we make vows, they should be taken seriously. In this third commandment, God demands full faithfulness to the words that we use. I had a prof, another Bible school prof, and he hated when people asked him the question, How's it going? Or how are you doing? Because he said, nobody really cares. Nobody really cares. It's just this common phrase that we've adopted. Hey, how are you doing? And what do we say? Like 90% of the time. What's your response? How are you doing? Fine. Good. Right? Nobody says, like, man, I'm like having the worst day of my life. Like nobody, I mean, some people who are really emotionally secure might say that, but typically you don't find people that open. And so this professor, he sort of made a rule for life that when anybody asked him, hey, how's it going? Or how are you doing? He would just turn and walk away. Which is like really cold. It's super cold and very confusing to a 19-year-old Bible school student who just has like ideals to the hills. But he said there's no seriousness in the question, that they're just meaningless words. God says that when we speak, we're supposed to use intention in our words. The reality is that we need contracts written and signed by lawyers. Because by nature, we as people are sinful. And so sometimes we take situations and we try and twist them or manipulate them to serve our own selfish desires. And so we have to have things like lawyers and judges. We need to take oaths. We even swear on God's word to say, yeah, I'm telling the truth. I promise. I am telling you the truth because I'm swearing on a book that I probably never read, right? But God said, when you use my name, when you use words, you're speaking with power. You're expressing yourself with something, a way of communication that can either bring life or death. I mean, think about it for a second. God's primary mode of creation was through what? Words. God brought life through words. And he's asking us to be careful with the things that we say, to be intentional about our words. And for crying out loud, stop using OMG. It's not funny. And the kids don't think it's cool anymore either. God says that we shouldn't use his name in vain. Vain means unreality. It means frivolous or insincere. This third commandment that God gives us is a call to respect the holy name of the Lord. And it's a high call to place importance on promises. So these first three commandments that God has given the Israelites, that God has given us, these are commandments that are centered on our hearts becoming fully devoted to the ways of God. I'm going to invite the band or the worship team to come back on stage. We're going to pick things up next week with our fourth commandment, but we're going to wrap things up here. Well, when we look at these rules that God has given us, when we look at the commandments, we need to remember that these rules were given to us in love. That God as our loving Heavenly Father has called us into a relationship with him, right? It was deliverance before obedience. God has called us into a relationship with him. And then because he loves us so much, as we are a part of his family, he says, here, I'm going to give you some things that I want you to abide by. Because as you live out these things, you will find peace. You will find freedom. And your lives, your families, your places of worship, your businesses, where cultures gather, as you obey these laws, it will be filled with joy. God is after our joy. Do you see that? God is not some big manipulator. God is not saying that, well, if you're really obedient, it's going to look good on me, right? I mean, I'm very proud of my son when he wins things, right? But that doesn't like, I mean, well, I should say it kind of makes me feel pretty arrogant. But as we obey God, it does nothing for him. It does everything for us. As we walk in obedience with the Lord, we experience the life-giving gifts that He has for us in obedience. Lord God, as we look at these rules, at these commandments, I pray that we would understand that our holiness, our set-apartness, our newness of life doesn't come through obedience, but it's in loving response to what You have done for us. Lord Jesus, not a single person in this room has successfully obeyed the Ten Commandments. None of us can stand and say, I've done it. I've taken care of them all. I've been perfect. No, but there was one man who perfectly fulfilled every word of the law. Lord God, we thank You that You would send Your Son Jesus to come into the earth that He created to demonstrate this freedom that You teach us about, to demonstrate life lived in joy that You want to produce as we walk in obedience. Lord Jesus, as You preached, as You taught, as You healed, as You served, You received nothing but hatred from the religious rulers, from the people that You came to redeem, from the people that should have known it was You, but because of hardness of heart, they had a veil over their eyes. Lord Jesus, I just pray for everybody in this room this morning that if there is a hardness of heart, Lord Jesus, that You would melt that away like wax. Lord Jesus, there were people who saw You and weren't interested in You, maybe because they didn't want to follow You. Lord God, there's people here this morning who may be interested in You but think it's really hard to follow You, that You got to be disciplined, that there's so many rules. Lord God, I pray this morning that they would just see I Am, that I Am is so concerned about their life, that I Am is so concerned about their future, that I Am is so concerned about their eternity, that You would come to this earth and be crucified and tortured so that they could be free. Lord God, I pray that it would start with that. Lord Jesus, as we begin to follow You in this life, the weight of the rules falls away. As we follow You more near, as we give You more of our time and our talents and our treasures, Lord God, You fill us with joy. And we begin to understand that I don't need those idols. I don't need anyone else over me. I don't care about the opinions of others, because it's all about Jesus, and He is enough for me. Lord Jesus, You are enough. God, You are more than enough for every single one of our wants and our needs in this life. And so, Father, I pray that You would reorient our hearts around You, Jesus.
Would You stand with us?